dive straight into part two of this series we started last week. And to do so, I recognize that there are some of you here that possibly were not here last week and you didn't have a chance to watch the message online. So you're going, where are we? What's going on? And then also some of you were here last week, but you had one of those weeks where you just forgot everything I had to say. Okay. And I understand that as well. So you're in luck this morning, because what I want to do is start off by helping recast, or by choosing to recast, the vision or the dream or the big idea that we discovered together last week. You see, as we looked at last week, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Christ, when he was a little shy of 2,000 years ago, performing his public ministry, which meant that he was teaching and proclaiming and speaking of God in ways that really people had never heard before. He spoke with great authority. He spoke with a great level of intimacy and relationship with God. And also, Jesus was performing miracles when he was delivering people from illnesses and from being blind and not being able to walk. And when he was taking Lunchables and feeding thousands of people off of those, Jesus started creating a stir. Jesus started creating a following. Well, at this time in Jesus' ministry, when everything was really just going crazy, lots of people, crowds were flocking to Jesus, the religious elite of their day, the pastors, counselors, preachers, theologians of their day, took notice. And on one particular day, they addressed Jesus with a question in front of all the followers and in front of all the crowds. And the question they had for him was this, something like this. As they said, "Jesus, we recognize that you tend to think you know how God feels and what God thinks on all matters. So our question for you is where does God stand, in your opinion, on the issue of marriage and dissolving marriage, on marriage and divorce? Where does God stand on that subject?" Well, Jesus actually chose to address this question with an answer in a totally different way than anyone would have dreamed of. But Jesus, according to Matthew, as he records it in his gospel, he took a step back. And I just want to read you part of the words that Jesus spoke to this group of people in Matthew chapter 19, verse 5. And about halfway through the verse, Jesus said this to them. He said, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast or cling to his wife, and the two shall become," say the phrase with me, "one flesh." So, or in summary, they are no longer two, but one flesh. "What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." So in essence, what Jesus does is, when they ask Jesus to explain to them, to communicate to them, what is God's take on marriage, is he pointed back to what Moses recorded in the beginning, in the first book of the Torah, their Old Testament, in Genesis, where God said, "Here's what I view. Here's my dream for marriage. Is that a man and a woman would grow together and fall in love and take a covenant or a marriage commitment to one another. And throughout their journey that we call life, that they would grow closer and closer and closer, more vulnerable, more intimate, to the best friendship possible within two human beings in this life. And that nothing would separate them or pull them apart except for death itself." That's what Jesus said. Jesus, in essence, was saying, prior to the Notebook movie ever being produced, Jesus was saying, your Heavenly Father has in mind, in a much greater way than this movie can even portray, the Notebook type ending for your marriage. Your Heavenly Father desires for you in your relationships to grow closer and closer and closer to one another, and that the only thing that will remove you from each other's lives is death itself. Now, when I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about my kids, I started thinking this past week about how that I have four boys and a girl, which is good news, because, guys, I only have to pay for one wedding, right? So that's good news. And so I was thinking about how that I have four boys and a daughter. And as I think about as a dad for my kids and my desires for them and their marriages, I was thinking, you know, I really hope that my boys will find girls one day that they fall in love with passionately, that they grow together through marriage, and they continue through the journey of the good times. They party together and they celebrate. But through the tough times, that they cling to one another and they cling to God, and they grow closer even through those. And that nothing will separate them except death itself. That's my dream and my vision, even for my children. And probably if you have kids or if you have grandkids, that's yours as well. You see, that's the way I believe our Heavenly Father looks at us. As our Heavenly Father looks down at His creation, He looks at all the people over the planet, and He says, you know what I want for you? What I desire for you in your marriages is that you would just grow so close to one another that you would experience the deepest level of friendship that you could ever experience in your marriages together. But here's the problem. The problem today is, as we all know, is that there are a lot of people not experiencing that in their marriages, right? We know that there are a lot of people today that are just coexisting. and their marriages. They're just together for the kids. They're just together possibly for the financial part of it. They're just together because they don't really feel like there's a way out. We know that a lot of marriages and people in their marriages, their head just seems to be spinning. They don't really know what's going on. There are a lot of people trying to figure it out. There's just a lot of people today that have lost hope for their relationships and their marriages. That's just where a lot of people are. And what our Heavenly Father in heaven says is this, is kids, listen to me. You don't have to give up on your marriage. You can actually dream again for your marriage. There is hope. I offer hope. I offer solutions. I offer help. But you need to come to me and look to me and trust me, and I will guide you through how that your marriage can be the marriage that you always dreamed of and the marriage you always hoped for. That's our Heavenly Father's invitation, our Heavenly Father's desire for each and every one of us. Now today, here's what I want to do. I want to switch gears just a little bit with that in mind. And I want to share with you what I have discovered through a little bit of premarital counseling and a little bit of coaching with individuals that are married. One of the greatest challenges, one of the greatest problems to the notebook type ending marriages, to the becoming one flesh, to the hope-filled, dream-filled marriages together. I want to share with you today one of the greatest problems, one of the greatest, if you will, vicious cycles that gets hung up in marriages that's preventing this today. And to talk about that, I want to share with you that back when I was dating, which was many, many years ago, okay, so there may be a lot of things have changed in dating, but back when I was dating, I remember just hanging out with friends and also just, you know, girls that I would date, that along the point or along the way at some point, we would have a discussion where the question would be something like this. So what are you looking for in the person that you're going to marry? Now, am I the only one that's ever had that conversation before? Now, you would ask this of your friends. You would ask this also of the person that you're possibly dating or wanting to date, right? And so what everyone has in their mind, if not possibly written down, is the list. Am I right? Did any of you ever have the list when you were dating and looking for things? Yeah, okay, I wasn't the only one. But all of us have the list. And on this list are the desires that we have, if you will, the filter that we use on taking potential candidates that we may end up wanting to marry one day and filtering them and screening them through the list of desires. Now, I'll be honest with you, the number one desire I had on my list back then is that I thought she was cute. Okay, that was mine. Okay, that was, you know, many, many years ago. I have grown hopefully a little out of that. But that was my desire. And for you, it was probably something similar. Other desires we had was around personalities that, you know, we want them to be funny or we want them to be serious. Looking for someone who's not a loser, who's not playing video games in their parents' basement in their Star Wars pajamas, right? But has a future ahead of them. They have a little ambition. They're trying to pursue something. You know, we have all these desires on that list. And as we start dating, or as we start looking at individuals and getting to know individuals, what we do is we start screening and filtering these potential candidates, if you will, through our list of desires. Well, after you find that special someone that seemed to make it through your list or possibly change your list a little bit, what you find is that you start changing. There's a transition, at least, that takes place from your desires remaining on the list to moving toward becoming dreams. From being abstract and about a person and what a person would have to be or what a person would have to do to specific to the person. And so they transition from desires to dreams. Dreams about this individual. Now, I want to just show you the best way I can this morning how this possibly works or how it may look for some of us. We have what I would call our box of dreams that we have when we look at the individual and we start moving into marriage, right? This is what we do. And here's some examples of some of the ways we think of our dreams in marriage. We have time. You start dreaming about time together. Isn't this true? I know for Melissa and myself, we lived in separate homes. I still lived with my parents and she lived with her parents. And I remember as we fell in love and we knew this is the one that I want to spend the rest of my life with, I started dreaming, Melissa started dreaming about our time together. Possibly where you had dreamed being able to cuddle in the mornings, right? Which you couldn't do at that time. Possibly where you start dreaming about evenings after work and what you would get to do together. Possibly dreaming about on weekends after a long, hard week of work where you would be able to have breakfast together, sleep in, you know, the home, and then just spend your Saturdays together, right? But you have dreams that are specific between you and that person of the time that you would spend together. So this is one of the dreams. Also, some of you ladies in the house, and maybe the dudes, you had dreams of romance, didn't you? Those candlelight dinners. And what you started dreaming was, is that, hey, this super special guy of yours, that you would come home, you know, maybe once a week, maybe twice a week, to these special romantic dinners. Maybe you throw in a bearskin rug, a roaring fire, and a candlelit dinner. right? And you had dreams of romance that you carried into your marriage that you could not wait to experience with your spouse. Now, for the fellas in the house, I didn't leave you out, because for the fellas, you actually had dreams of coming home, getting in your recliner, and after a long, hard day's work, right, just kicking back and watching football. Or possibly on Saturday, waking up, and some of these, as you can tell, are confessions of mine. But so on Saturday, you wake up at 9 a.m., you're watching game day, and your dream is that your sweet, lovely bride would just post up beside you all day long on the couch, watching football from 9 a.m. till about midnight when the West Coast games are over, and she would just love it and enjoy it just as much as you. This is one of your possible dreams. Now, a couple other dreams is for vacation. Some of you possibly dream, we'll put a pick up here, of traveling the world together and experiencing vacations like this in Hawaii. I know that I'm not the only one who dreamed of that, or possibly other tropical paradises, or maybe the Alaskan cruise. Also, some of you may have dreamed about homes. We'll put a pic of a nice house up here that's your dream home together. Yeah, take that one, right? That maybe you had dreams of this, just dreams of finding you a house, your dream house together, and living in that home and experiencing, you know, the pool, which that's an amazing pool. And so you had all these dreams, and I'll throw a few more out there because I think these are worth stating. For some of you, you may have dreamed about having little ones together. Aren't these cute? This is my one-year-old's little sandal. But just having dreams of being married and having children together and a family. And I can tell you that Melissa and I never dreamed of having five, but here they are. But you dreamed of having kids and you carry this into your marriage. And guys, I definitely wanted to bring this up because this is so true. Is you dreamed what your wife would never wear to bed, right? Zipped up from neck to feet. And these, by the way, are not my wife's. I bought these. They have monkey feet. It's the most hideous thing I've ever seen. But fellas, let's be honest. You never dreamed your wife would come to bed in that every night. And so this is what we do. We all walk into our marriages, don't we? And we have our box of dreams. And you move from the list to personalizing these dreams. And you desire that these dreams will be fulfilled and experienced between you and that Mr. or Mrs. Wright, this special person, the person of your dreams in your life. Now, what I'm about to share with you, though, that happens next, I really don't know how to put this on a timetable. I don't really know how to explain, okay, this is when it happens. It seems to happen for a lot of people in their first year of marriage. But there is actually a transaction that takes place at some point that takes place with our box of dreams and that person that I'm telling you, this right here crushes dreams and marriages. It is a game changer. It literally sucks the life out of your marriage. It sucks the romance out, the intimacy out, the trust, sometimes even the thankfulness, the gratefulness in your relationship. And here's what happens, is that at some point in your marriage, when you come to this marriage with your dreams, there's a point where you end up going to your spouse, and I don't know when it happens, I don't know how it happens, but it's somewhere or another, you take your dreams and you go, here, and you hand them to them. And you just dump your dreams on your spouse. Now, when this happens, your spouse is not looking at these going, oh, this is awesome. I get to fulfill every dream of my spouse's in time, sex, children, romance, money, travel, homes, and all that. That's not what happens, does it? Actually, when you make this transaction take place in your marriage, when you take your dreams and you hand them to your spouse, here's what it feels like and here's what it looks like to your spouse. Expectations. In essence, you are placing on them expectations that you desire for them to fulfill in your marriage. Here's how this feels for someone who's on the receiving end of this. Is that when your spouse takes their dreams and places them on you, in essence, what they're saying to you is that in order for me to be happy in this marriage, I need for you, I expect you to do these things. I expect you to be romantic X amount of the time. I expect you to not come to bed in this. I expect you to let me post up and watch football all day. I expect you to buy a home in a particular neighborhood. I expect you, I expect you, I expect you. That's what it feels like to the person on the receiving end of this. And when this happens, it crushes your intimacy. It kills your dreams. Because the reason why is that you have entered into what I like to refer to as a my marriage. My marriage, my hopes, my dreams, my expectations. It's all about me and my and mine. And when this happens, the intimacy starts to wane. The hope for the notebook ending, growing closer in your friendship, begins to struggle. Because you are in, what I've heard Andy Stanley say, a debt-debtor relationship. You all know what a debt-debtor relationship looks like, don't you? There is the one that actually feels like they owe someone, and there's the other person on the other side that feels like they are owed. If you have ever owed money to a friend or a family member, doesn't it get a little awkward sometimes? Where you're walking around, you know you owe them money, and you feel like, oh man, this is kind of weird. I need to pay them back, but I don't have it to pay them back. I can't pay them back. And look at how she's looking at me. Look at how he's looking at me, right? Have you ever been the one where someone owed you something? And you were always wondering, when are they going to bring it up? When are they actually going to pay me what they said they're going to pay me? When are they going to make good on this? You see, when you enter in this type of relationship, that's what you have in your marriage. You have one person who feels like that I owe them and it's expected of me and it weights them down and it makes them feel overwhelmed. And then you have the other person thinking, when is he actually going to do this? When is she ever going to make good on that? And this is the relationship that you're in. You're in a my marriage. And it will not give you what you ultimately dream of and what you desire. You know, when I thought about this, I thought there's actually one really, really big predicament, one really, really big problem that we have when this takes place. The problem is this, is that I believe, as we stated last week, as I stated earlier, is that God created and designed for marriage to be with the big dream of growing to the deepest level of friendship possible, right? To grow closer and closer and closer each day, and for you to end up having death only remove you apart. So that's just this continual track down love and intimacy in marriage. The problem is that that's the big dream, but also you have this box of little dreams that you've handed your spouse that is actually preventing that from taking place. It's stalling this desire out. It's putting you in quicksand. It's like you're in mud and you're going nowhere fast. And so what do? You have this ultimate desire, but then you also have these dreams, these little dreams that you feel like, if these are fulfilled, then I'll have the marriage of my dreams. Well, I have actually thought of four possibilities, okay? And I want to share these with you. There may be more. I don't know what they would be, but I think there's possibly four possibilities of what you could do in this predicament. One is I believe you could look at your dreams over here and you could say, you know, I don't have those dreams. I just need to get over it. There's no point in dreaming. And just act like and ignore that you even had those dreams. But that doesn't work, does it? You can't just do that. You can't push those things off to the side because they're a part of you. This is normal. We all carry these things into marriage. So that's one thing. I just don't think that really works. The second thing is that you can actually say, well, I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing. Sure, I want this. I want for us to grow in our intimacy and our relationship. But I'm not going to let go of these. And I'm going to continue to hand those over and expect my spouse to make good on them. If I can just be so kind this morning and just say, if that's you, as they say, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result, it's not going to work. And I'll tell you why it's not going to work. It's because this type of relationship here always has your spouse in the negative. It's expected for them to do certain things. So whenever your spouse does do certain things, maybe does something that's in your box, all that does is leave you quiet. All that does is get them back to neutral. There's no gratefulness, there's no thankfulness, there's no joy in your marriage because all you have is, yeah, I expected it, you did it, okay. It doesn't work. It does not move you closer together. It actually just keeps you apart. So that doesn't work. The third option is that you go to your spouse who's sitting here holding your dreams in their mind, expectations, they're all weighted down by it. And you go up to them, you go, hey, give me that back. And they're like, really? They say, yeah. Hand it to them. You leave them. You go find someone else to hand it to. Right? But that doesn't work either. You're just moving it to another person. So that doesn't fix anything. So what do? How do we handle that? How do we ultimately move down the path towards this relationship that God desires for us to experience and that ultimately deep down we really, really, really want to have? This close, close friendship. Well, I think there's a fourth answer. I think there is an answer that our Heavenly Father, who loves us so much, who desires for his kids to experience this relationship, that he shares with us in Scripture through some principles that are taught in the Bible. Now, where I want to take you this morning, we're going to spend the rest of our time together, is I want to take you to a letter that Peter wrote to a group of Christ followers. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Peter. I'll tell you a little bit about Peter. Peter was one of the closest guys to Jesus during Jesus' life here on earth. It was Peter, James, and John. Peter was considered one of the top leaders of the Christian movement all throughout the nation of Israel and Jerusalem and the Jewish people, and even was a part and played a part with Paul in spreading it out to even the non-Jewish people. Well, Peter wrote a letter to a group of Christ followers, and he speaks to a principle. And I'm telling you, this principle here, if we do this, if we take what he says and we apply it, this here can change your relationship. It's actually a game changer in your relationship. So if you have your Bibles, you can look with me at 1 Peter chapter 5. Starting halfway through verse 5, he says this. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. You see, the problem with this type of marriage and the way this is set up is that it's all about me. It's a my marriage, right? What Peter appeals to people to do in your marriage, right where you're at, with all the things that are taking place, things that are happening, things that are not happening, all that stuff, is that he says, hey, you need to choose humility over self-centeredness. You need to quit looking at your spouse and saying, hey, the reason why our marriage is the way it is because you never do X, Y, Z. You're never romantic. You're never kind. You're never tender. You're never this or that. The way that you do that is you put on humility. Now, here's what humility is. Humility is thinking not less of myself, like I'm a piece of garbage, but thinking of myself less. Does that make sense? And thinking more about the other one. That's what humility looks like. In a marriage, that means that it's not all about me and my and mine, like my marriage and my dreams and my hopes and all that. But it shifts. There's a shift that takes place to where you actually start thinking about the other person. To where you don't think less of yourself, you just think of yourself less and think more about them. And Peter says, that's where we need to start. Now, follow with me. He continues. He gives us the reason to do this. For God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. In other words, this is now that we're in football season, guys, this is like being stiff-armed. God works against, God stiff-arms, opposes the proud person. This is why in some of your marriages today, it seems like the harder that you work, the more that you try to control, the more that you try to get that sucker husband of yours or that wife of yours to do what you want them to do, to meet your dreams, meet your expectations, it doesn't work. You just feel like you're just going nowhere fast. What God says is that when there's a prideful person in a relationship, he says, I work against that. I stiff arm that. I don't work on your benefit or to your behalf. But he says, but to the humble, he gives grace. Grace is the power and the involvement that you need from our God, your Creator, the one who has huge dreams and desires for your marriage, for you to experience his life, for him to get involved. So what Peter's saying is clothe yourself with humility. Why? Because when you're prideful, when it's all about you, God just opposes that. But when it's about the other person, when you put your heart towards, I'm going to look to their dreams and their needs and their interests, then God gets involved in that. He continues in verse 6. So if you want that, he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Peter said, humble yourself ultimately before God. Trust God. And in the due time, or at the proper time, God will act in this relationship. God will act in your marriage. Watch this. Verse 7. Casting all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Because he loves you. You see, what this looks like, if you're still with me on this, is that when you have a marriage that you've done this to your spouse, and you've placed all these expectations on them to fulfill your dreams. In a good way, just to let you know, a little test where you know this, is whenever your spouse looks at you and says, I can never make you happy, that means that your spouse is overwhelmed with these expectations. Or when you say to your spouse, you never do this, you never do that, that means you've loaded your spouse down with expectations. And it's not always one-sided. It can be both. But when your spouse is standing here holding all of your dreams and you're expecting him or expecting her to meet them, what Peter is saying is that the way that this needs to change, the way that you ultimately get this out of the way of your friendship and your intimacy and all those things growing, which is what you ultimately want, is for you to go to your spouse and to say, hey, give that to me. This? Yeah, give this to me. And then when your spouse hands it back to you, and here you are holding your dreams, these dreams that you had going into your marriage, maybe some dreams that you've had that have come through years in your marriage that you believe are not being fulfilled, what Peter is saying is that you take these dreams, these unmet dreams, your anxieties, if you will, and you go to God and you say, God, here. God, I need you to take these. God, I need for you to work in my heart as I struggle through these. God, my wife is not following my leadership or supporting me or encouraging me here. God, my husband, he shows no tenderness in our relationship. It's all about his hobbies. It's all about TV. It's all about him doing what he wants to do when he wants to do it. Here. God, and you could go on and on and on. But what Peter's saying is that, guys, you can continue doing it this way. You can continue to load your spouse down and expect and hope and you know, bark out orders and make demands and threaten and all that stuff. But that ultimately does not give you what you ultimately deep down desire. The only way, the biblical way, the way that God says we should handle this is where we ultimately go to our spouse and we say, you don't owe me anything. You don't owe me anything. And then those dreams that are not being met, those deep down longings, needs, that you start taking those to God instead. And oh, by the way, what Peter's also getting at is that then you go to your spouse and you say, hey, can we talk about what's in your dream box? Can we talk about what you really deep down long for in our marriage? What are some things that you would like for me to do better? Now, isn't it more likely for that to take place than for you to be loaded down with expectations and your spouse basically saying, if you don't, then it's not going to whatever, right? It's far better and freer that when we are not loaded down with expectations and God moves us toward going and wanting to meet the dreams and the needs of our spouse. You know, I'll go ahead and brag on my wife a little bit this morning. Melissa and I have been married for 15 years. I shared that, I think, last Sunday. And over these 17 years of our relationship and 15 years of marriage, one thing that she has done very, very well, and she hasn't done perfect in this area, but she's definitely done far better than I have, is that I recognize, and I know, and especially preparing this, I've recognized that Melissa has dreams in her dream box that this guy has never fulfilled, that I really struggle with. And I could go through my list, you know, I could sit on the couch and y'all could counsel me through this, right? A lot of stuff. But one thing that Melissa has done so well at is in our 15 years of marriage, is just what Peter says there, is she has always chosen humility in supporting me, loving me, not making me feel like I'm less than, not trying to control me, not trying to demand from me, not just making all these threats, not trying to say that it's your fault and this and this and that. She doesn't do that. And can I tell you the effect that it's had on me, on the receiving end of that? Is it has, through her humility, through her love, and through her support, it has humbled me. It has not given me a freedom to go running off and just becoming more selfish, because I'm a very selfish guy. It doesn't do that to me. That has not been the effect on me. And a lot of people who try to control their spouse through this stuff, you think that, well, if I let him loose, or if I let her loose, there's no telling where they'll go, right? But it doesn't do that. What it has done for me is it's helped me see Jesus more clearly. Because isn't it true, as Christ followers, the relationship we have with Jesus never looks at us and says, you owe me. Does he? He says, you don't owe me. I just want you to love me in response to my love for you. You see, that's a Christian marriage. That's a marriage where it's in humility. That's a marriage to where dreams can be met without demands being given and expectations being loaded up. So over these 15 years of marriage, I can honestly tell you that with my sweet wife, is that she holds those dreams. I think she's been going to God a lot, going, God, God, this guy, you know. I really believe that's probably true. Does a lot of praying. But just being with her and seeing how she handles this, it has absolutely brought me to the point where I have actually more, especially even lately, gone to her and said, hey, let's talk about this. I want to know. I can tell you, for me, when I go to her with that mindset, anything she says that's in there, I'll listen. I won't feel the pressure. I won't feel the weight like I better it. This is going to blow up. It's freeing. It's freeing. So this morning, I want to ask you, are you guys in a marriage that's like that? Do you, as the individual, or maybe individuals, because this can definitely be both ways, do you feel like that your spouse places expectations on you and in essence looks at you and says, you owe me? Or do you feel like that you're the one that ultimately loads your spouse up with expectations? If that's where you're at, I just want to share with you this morning, my plea with you this morning is that your Heavenly Father looks down and He says, you'll never get to where you ultimately desire and what I desire for you going through it this way. And what your God wants you to do is, I think, a few things. One, go to Him, ask for forgiveness, humble yourself before Him, and then go to your spouse, and however you need to work through this, ask your spouse, what do you feel like I have placed on you as an expectation that you feel like is overwhelming, weighing you down, and that is just sucking the life out of our marriage? And if you're humble about that before God and humble about that before your spouse will likely tell you, well, honestly, it's this. It's when you don't do this or when you do this or when you make me feel like this. And they'll share that with you. And then you need to look at your spouse and say, okay, this area or these areas, I'm going to take that off of you and I'm sorry. You don't owe me anything. I want you to freely love me as I freely love you. And then I want you to watch what God will do in your marriage. You know, intimacy, romance, thankfulness, gratefulness, trust, all that flows from a deep friendship. You can't force those things. You can't manufacture those things at the deepest level. You start getting crap like this out of the way of your marriage, standing between your deep friendship, watch what God will do. That's why there is no marriage that's hopeless. That's why God can rescue and heal any marriage. It's because if we listen to Him and if we apply it, He can change our marriage and pour life into it and joy into it and gratefulness into it and dreams back into it, and He can restore your marriage. I want you to dream with me for a moment. What would it be like? And I know for some of us this is a big dream, almost a pipe dream, right? What would it be like if every morning you and your spouse woke up, you looked into each other's eyes, and neither one of you felt like, you owe me? Well, you just looked into each other's eyes and you said, I'm free to love you. I'm free to serve you. I'm free to give to you, to invest in our dream and our marriage together. What would that do to your marriage? Imagine that. That's what God desires for us to have.